Lord, thank you that you are so good, that you are so amazing. And Lord, remind us just how much we need you, just how little we are and how little we can do without you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come and meet us in this place. Come and meet us wherever we're at, whether we're busy with exams, whether we're busy with life, whether we're sick or tired or frustrated or whatever it is that we've come with today, Lord. We ask that you would come and meet us in this place and remind us of how good, how amazing, how gracious you are. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak here, that the words I speak would not be my words, but would be your words. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I admit it. I don't like being told that I'm doing something wrong. I don't think most people, thank you. I don't think most people like being told that they're doing something wrong. I don't like being told that I need to change this or I need to change that. I don't like being told that I'm doing being a husband wrong or that I'm parenting my children wrong or that I'm doing church wrong. I don't like being told that I'm doing anything wrong. I don't know a lot of people who do. I would much rather be told how wonderful I am, how great I am, how fantastic a husband I am, what a wonderful job I do at everything, what a great father I am. But let's be honest, it rarely, if ever, happens. More often than not, people are much quicker to tell me what I'm doing wrong versus anything that I'm doing right. Or maybe I'm not doing anything right, and so there's nothing to say. Oh, all of a sudden, I'm loud. And maybe that's why I'm going deaf. I can't. Maybe that's why I don't hear about what I'm doing well. But I don't want to be told about all the things that I'm doing wrong. And I don't think I'm special in that. I don't think I'm different in that. I think most people are similar to me in that regard. We'd rather hear what we're doing well versus what we're doing wrong. Even when we know what it is that we're doing wrong. In my previous church, in order to get ordained, I had to take classes at VST. For those of you who know what VST is, it's Vancouver School of Theology on UBC campus, and their theology is a little bit more liberal. And it was all a matter of jumping hoops to get ordained, and so I wasn't really excited about doing anything. And back then, their classes were pass or fail. So if you pass, you pass. If you fail, you fail. There's no A, B, it's just pass or fail. And in one of the classes, I had to do an oral presentation. When I got the notes back after my presentation, it hurt reading the comments. The professor said that I did a minimal amount of work and that the professor expected me to do more work for my paper and presentation. And when I read the comments, I was like, oh, wow. I was a little bit PO'd at the prof for that. But I knew full well that I did do a minimal amount of work. I didn't work very hard on that presentation. I didn't work very hard on any of my courses there because it was pass or fail. I just needed to make the 50% to pass. I didn't have to be an Asian. I just needed that 50% pass. I'd already done my MDiv at Regent, and so I just needed to jump through these hoops to get ordained. So I did do a minimal amount of work. I knew that. I admit it. But when the prof called me on it, it still hurt. It's like, I thought I could fool him, but apparently I couldn't. I don't think most of us like being told what we're doing wrong. And I don't think most of us want to be told how to do things better. I think that's why so many Christians water down the gospel of Christ today, because we're afraid of offending someone. We're afraid of people not liking us. So we talk about Jesus loves you. But there's a dirty word in there that most of us dare not speak. It's not a four-letter word, but the way we treat it, it might as well be. Most Christians, pastors included, don't want to talk about repentance. Ooh. Because we know that people don't like being told what they're doing wrong. While I was at VST, I took a preaching class, and while some of the techniques the professor taught were very useful, I was shocked at how politically correct the sermons of most of the students were. There's absolutely no talk about repentance, no talk about sin or the forgiveness of sins. It was all about Jesus loves you just the way you are. You can do anything you want. But that's not what John the Baptist said. According to the gospel writer Luke, in verse 4, Luke tells us that John went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I imagine it must have been really difficult for the Israelites to have John the Baptist walk onto the scene and start condemning them. I mean, Luke doesn't tell us this, but if you read Matthew, Matthew's quick to point out in his version that John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Even back then, the people would have looked at John and thought, what's up with this guy? His clothes were made of camel's hair. The most normal thing about him is he had a leather belt around his waist, but his clothes were made out of camel's hair. And he ate locusts and wild honey. Yet this guy is walking onto the scene and telling us all the things that we're doing wrong. This guy wearing camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, is walking onto the scene and telling us that we need to repent, that we need to turn from our wicked and sinful ways. I don't imagine that it would have gone over very well with most people. I don't imagine it would be easy to hear those words from anyone, let a guy wearing camel's hair eating locusts and wild honey. Yet here's this guy, John the Baptist, walking in, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. For a nation of people that thought they were God's people, to have a guy that looked like John come and tell them to repent and turn from their wicked ways could not have been easy to hear. And in case Luke's readers don't understand what's going on, Luke goes on to clarify. He tells his readers that John was doing this to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah had said centuries before. Luke says John's coming was a fulfillment of Isaiah's words from Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. To us, this doesn't mean much. Yeah, sure, Isaiah prophesied this, so Isaiah's words are now coming true. That's kind of what we think. But to the Israelites, this would have meant so much more. Isaiah spoke these words to a faithless generation, a generation that had been exiled, taken into captivity, driven from the promised land, driven from the land that they equated to God's promise and love for them. Isaiah speaking these words to a generation that has already been judged. They've been judged and they've lost, the punishment has come down, they've lost the promised land. So for Luke to write these words, Luke's basically saying that John's generation was no better than the generation that had been taken into exile, than the generation of Isaiah's time. I don't imagine it would have been easy for them to hear these words from anyone, let alone a man who wore camel's hair, a man who ate locusts and wild honey, a man that even then would have seemed odd. The words that Luke wrote are hard words. The words that John were speaking were hard words. And oftentimes we don't want to hear such hard words. But there's a reason for John's harsh words. John was trying to get the people ready for the coming Messiah. The Messiah was going to come, whether the people wanted him to come or not. Jesus was coming. So they'd better prepare the way. Because whether they like it or not, Jesus is coming. Sometimes I wonder if people really want the Messiah to come. Sometimes I wonder if people back then really wanted the Messiah to come. And whether people now really want the Messiah to come. Yes, the Israelites were not in charge of the promised land, but in a lot of ways, their life was comfortable. They had most of the things they needed. Yes, they had rulers over them, but for the most part, as long as they weren't causing trouble, the rulers left them alone. It wasn't a great life, but life was good enough that there was no real need for them to rebel or to try to incite change. Much like I think for many of us, our lives are quite comfortable now. That we don't really, I wonder if we really, really want our lives to change much. If we really want Jesus to return. Because when Jesus returns, everything will change. For those who are oppressed, they will change for the better. For those who are living comfortably, they may not change for the better. But that's why John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John preaching repentance wasn't to make people feel bad about themselves. John didn't come to make people feel guilty for what they'd been doing, but he came to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. That's why Luke told us in verse 7 that crowds were coming out to be baptized. You would think when a guy dressed in camel hair eating locusts and wild honey is telling them to repent and telling them all the things they're doing wrong, that they would run away in droves. But Luke, verse 7 tells us crowds were coming out to him to be baptized because they understood John's message. They understood that John's proclamation of repentance wasn't a call of judgment upon the people. God had already sent his judgment upon them. They had been exiled to foreign lands. They had lost the promised land. They'd been taken captive by their enemies. They'd already knew that they had been tried and found guilty, and they had been convicted, and that they'd been living under the judgment of God's decision since the time of the prophets. That's why when John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, they knew John didn't come to condemn them. John came to give them hope. They've already been condemned. They've already been found guilty. They've been exiled. They've lost everything that they had that said to them God's favor was with them. So when John comes preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, John's not coming to condemn them. He's coming to give them hope. That's why the crowds were going out to be baptized by John. They understood what John was offering and saying to them. They knew the irony of repentance, which is oftentimes lost on us. Because a call to repentance isn't to condemn us. A call to repentance is to improve our relationship with Jesus. When we repent, it's not convicting us. We've already been convicted. We are all sinners. Regardless of what sin that may be, we are all sinners. Whether we think, I'm not as bad as that other person, or whether we think, oh, but the things that somebody else does are so much worse than me, whether we think we are okay in our eyes, or whether we look okay in someone else's eyes, in God's eyes, sin is sin, and all sin is horrible to God, and we've already been found guilty of sin. It happened the moment Adam and Eve decided to listen to the serpent in the Garden of Eden rather than trusting God. And that sin has passed on from generation to generation to generation. Add to that all the sins that we commit on our own, and we are all guilty of sin. That's why Paul says in Romans 3:23, there's no difference between Jew 22 and 23. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. We've been tried. We've been convicted. We have all sinned and been found guilty. Repenting doesn't make us guilty because we're already guilty of being sinners. What repentance does is it allows us to come closer to God, to the one who loves us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us. That's what John was offering the people then. And that's why the crowds were coming to him. They knew they were already guilty. They knew they were already convicted. So as John comes off preaching repentance, they knew he was offering them hope. And that's what John's words remind us today. Yes, the work of salvation has already been done on the cross by Jesus for us. But that doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. As I said last week, if Christianity is simply about getting to heaven, then sure, everything is done. We don't have to do anything else, because now that we believe in Jesus, we just wait until Jesus returns and we get into heaven and walk through the pearly gates. If Christianity is just about getting into heaven. But if Christianity is really about being in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then our work here is nowhere near done. If Christianity really is about being in relationship with God, then one of the things that we can do and work on, to work on that relationship here on earth before we get to heaven, is to repent and to draw near to Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but every day I sin. Whether it's shaking my fist at the drivers, the bad drivers on the road, because there's a lot of them here in Vancouver. Whether it's simply not loving my enemies or my neighbors. Whether it's getting frustrated at my kids because they don't do what I want them to do. Every day I sin. Maybe you're perfect and you don't sin every day. But every day I sin, and every day I need to repent. And John's call to repentance is a reminder to me that if I really want to draw closer to Jesus here on earth, rather than just waiting to get into heaven, then I need to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. I need to repent because I want to build my relationship with Jesus here. I want to start working on it here so that when I get to heaven, I'll already have a relationship with him. That's why John's call to repentance drew in the crowds in that time, because they understood what John was getting at. This is one thing I think that Catholics got right that Protestants didn't: their theology of confession. Catholics understand the importance of confession, and not as a one-time thing, but as a continual thing. Because this side of heaven, whether we want to admit it or not, we still sin. That's why Catholics have confessionals where they're supposed to go and confess their sins so that their sins may be forgiven. Protestants, we don't have that same understanding of confession. And I think that really hurts us. Because when we hear repentance, we think it's a dirty word. At least we treat it as a dirty word. Because we think repentance proclaims judgment on us and on others. So we think that reminding someone of their sin and their need to repent is an evil thing. But John reminds us it's not. It's what we need to do to draw closer to Jesus. That's the irony of repentance. It actually frees us to draw closer to Jesus. I look at John, and I think John was the ultimate coach. They say, those who can, do. Those who can't, coach or teach. John knew he couldn't. John knew he couldn't do what Jesus was going to come and do. So he doesn't bother trying to do it. Instead, he becomes the teacher, the coach, trying to teach us, trying to coach us and get us ready. That's what a coach's job is, to tell us what we should do, to help us improve. Sometimes it's to tell us the things that we're doing wrong and how we need to change it so we can get better. And that's what John is doing. John is the ultimate coach. He knows he can't do the work of Jesus who is to come. Yet he knows he can teach us so that we will be better prepared and better ready when Jesus does come. And so when he comes preaching a baptism or preaching repentance, the people came in droves because they understood that's how they get ready for the coming Messiah. I hope that this Advent season, that we all take the message of John the Baptist seriously. Repentance is not a dirty word. We should make repenting and confessing and turning away from our sins. Repenting and confessing and turning away from our sins a little bit more seriously as we get ready for the return of the King. If we believe he came once and he's coming back, we need to take John's words more seriously so that we are ready for when he does return. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the work that you've done on the cross for us. And I know sometimes we think that's all there is. Sometimes we think we can just sit back and relax. But Lord, John reminds us that we're still sinners here, and we still need to repent to draw closer to you. That we still need to repent so that we can draw close to you here on earth. So Lord, during this Advent season, help us to take John's words seriously. Help us to put into practice repentance and confession so that we may build our relationship with you here while we wait for you to return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.